If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, take it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, in the back of the seat there in front of you, you'll find a little copy, a black copy of the New Testament, and that's our gift to you. You can use that this morning, and if you don't have a Bible at home, we invite you to take that one. It's our gift to you as a church, but if you'll grab that, open up the very beginning of the book there, and you'll see across the top it says Matthew. That's the book that we are in, and then chapter 13, that's the big number, Matthew chapter 13, and then we're going to go down to verse number 53. So 13 is the big number, 53 is the little number. And if you found your place, and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning? Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, down to verse 58. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, in this chapter, is finishing up his teaching on the parables. And what we said about the parables is that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's something as it relates to this life, the sowing of seed, the working in the field, the buying of a pearl, the purchasing of a land, right? It's something as it relates to this life, but its meaning is rooted in heaven. So it's an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. And he's just finished now delivering the parables in verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said. So this is what they are saying about Jesus' teaching. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Adrian Rogers called verse number 58 the saddest verse in all the Bible, and I want you to hear it. And he, Jesus, and Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives. Father, give us all what we stand in need of. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Up to this point in Matthew, it's really been a study of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen his powerful teaching. We early on in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, we saw the power of his coming and that he came into this world through the Virgin Mary. We saw his powerful coming. We heard his powerful teaching. That was Matthew 5, 6, 7. That was the Sermon on the Mount. Really, from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 13, we watched his powerful miracles as he healed those that had sickness, as he helped those who were diseased. This has really been a demonstration of the power of God as displayed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come this morning to verse number 53 to verse number 58. And really what we see is we see a group of people who understand the power of Jesus. They understand the power of his coming. They've even heard the power of his words. They've witnessed the power of his works. And yet they are rejecting him. Verse 53 to verse 58 is the telling of a group of people who say, I see you, I hear you, I know you, but no thank you. I see you, I hear you, I know you, but no thank you. It's really a five verses, the end of this chapter, really just a picture of rejection. We all know how rejection feels, don't we? Rejection is defined as throwing something away. Throwing something away. Rejection. You don't have to live long to experience rejection. It was for me, it was the playground in third grade. Brian Wilson was the captain of one team. John Kirkendall was the captain of the other team. And they began divvying up teams for third grade kickball. And they're picking this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy. And I'm standing there waiting to get picked because I know that if I can just get my chance at third grade kickball, boom, and I can just kick a bomb and it'll just go flying. And I remember everybody getting picked, everybody being picked off the line, except me. And they said, hey Dave, you can get the next team. Like, I was all girls on that team. There's no next team, right? We don't have to live long to feel rejection. I remember rejection, fourth grade, Malia Cozart. The prettiest girl in the class, at least in my mind at that time. I remember looking at Malia Cozart, and I remember writing her a note, will you go out with me? Yes or no? Anybody did that? Anybody wrote that line? Will you go out with me? Yes, in a little box, and I slipped it through my friend over to Malia. Malia gets it. I watch her opening. I'm like, she checks something. She folds it back up, and she sends it back over, and I'm like, oh, man. And I get it, and I open it up, and she checked yes. Of course she checked yes, man. Are you kidding me? Who would check no? She checked yes, and I'm like, yes! Me and Malia Cozart, man, we're going out, whatever that means, right? 3 days later, she wrote me a note, David, big box, no, right? We're done. She broke 3 days, but the relationship lasted 3 days, man. And we never even went anywhere. Like, you said yes to this shoe. We all know what rejection feels like. You don't have to live long to have experienced rejection, whether it was not making the team, whether it was breaking up, checking no. Maybe for you it was a little more serious than that. Maybe it was not getting the job. Maybe it was rejection from a parent whose approval always seemed to just be right out of reach. Maybe for you it was rejection from a spouse who comes home one day and decides he no longer loves you. Or she comes home one day and decides she no longer wants to be with you. Maybe it was the rejection from a friend. Betrayal, a blindside. Maybe it was the rejection of a child who turned their back on you. There's no doubt all of us in the room have experienced at some level or another rejection. And there can be no doubt that rejection brings with it a certain kind of pain, a certain kind of hurt, a certain kind of suffering. I see you, I know you, I hear you, but no thank you. I see you, I know you, I hear you, but no thank you. And this passage is amazing in the sense that it helps us understand that even Christ understands what it's like to be rejected. Even Christ knows the devastation of being thrown away, if you will. Even Christ understands the feelings of being rejected. Only his rejection, a rejection of Christ, is to reject the power of God. This is the same. When you reject God's presence, you will not receive God's power. That's the one big idea in these next 5 or 6 verses, that when we walk away from the presence of Christ, when we reject the power of Christ, I see you, I know you, I even understand you, I hear you, but I don't want anything to do with you. When we reject God's presence, we will not receive God's power. And it could be that in your life and in mine, the reason we are not living more powerfully engaged Christian lives, maybe the reason we aren't seeing the transformation in our marriages or in our families, maybe the reason we are not being helped in a more powerful way, is because we have rejected the presence of Christ. And in rejecting God's presence, we cannot receive God's power. And because of their unbelief, because they said, I see you, I know you, I hear you, but no thank you. Because of their unbelief, he did not many mighty works there. I wonder if there's a place in your life, if there's a place in my life where we have rejected the activity of God. I wonder if there's a place in your heart, I wonder if there's a place in my heart where we have rejected even the presence of God in our lives. A way to see this and understand this in 3 ways this morning, as we just go verse 53 all the way to the end, our teaching and preaching method here at First Baptist, verse by verse, line by line, next chapter, next verse, and here we go, verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed thence. Notice the phrase, verse 54. And when he was come to his own country, when he was come to his own country, he's moving now back to home. He's coming. And in your outline, you can just follow along. It's the home scene. It's the home crowd. It's the hometown. Now that he's gone out, he's traveled, he's done mighty works, he's done many things, he's taught parables, he's preached sermons, he's worked in powerful, mighty ways, he's transformed others, he's helped others, he's mended others, and now he comes back home, and he wants to do something for the town that he grew up in. He wants to do something for the people who he knew since he was a little child. He wants to do something for those in the town where he was born. Notice verse 54, he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Underline that phrase, it was their synagogue, it belonged to them. It was riddled and filled and ran by their own tradition. It was their synagogue, not his, not God's, it was their synagogue. He came to his country, he went into their synagogue, and he taught them in so much that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? You see two things immediately in his own hometown. You see two things. They heard his words. They saw his works. They heard his words. Letter A. They heard his words. They listened to what he said. They listened to the wisdom that he taught with. They listened to the sermon that he delivered. They heard his words. They saw his works. Whence can this man do these mighty works? When did he get the ability to do this? And notice this, notice, they were astonished. That word astonished is not like the good sense. It's not like amazement. It's not astonished as in amazement, as in, oh my word, look at the good things he's doing. The word astonished is, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is to tell me that? Who does he think he is to do these things? When did he get these abilities? What gives him the approval? What gives him the authority? What gives him the right? And now this spirit of negativity about the upsetting of their religion, their tradition, their rules, this spirit of negativity, now they're projecting forward onto Christ. They heard his words. They saw his works. Who does he think he is? They were astonished in that they're critical, they're skeptic. They're negative toward him. Who does he think he is? Who died and made him king? Who does he think he is? Mr. Big Shot. That's their whole spirit. So notice verse 55. Verse 55. They heard his words. They saw his works. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things? They heard his words. They saw his works. They criticized his ways. They heard his words. They saw his works. They criticized his ways. It's always interesting to me that when critics arise, they almost always attack the family of God. When critics arise, they almost always attack the family of God. They almost always, in order to justify themselves, in order to make themselves feel better about their actions, about their consequences, about their life choices, in order to justify themselves, they almost always attack the family of God. That's what they're doing here. They're attacking his family. And the attacks that are made are almost never accurate. The attacks that are made are almost never accurate. Now listen, there's a thread of truth here, right? Listen to the thread of truth. Here's the thread of truth. Is not his mother called Mary? Was Mary his mother? Yes or no? There's a thread of truth there. The attacks that are made are almost never accurate because there's a thread of truth. His mother was Mary. Jesus, but listen, his mother was Mary. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was virgin born. Jesus did not have a biological dad. Jesus' father was God the Father. So verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Well, is that true? Yes or no? The answer is no. The answer is no. The attacks that are made are almost never accurate. It's partly true. It's barely true. It's half true. But how many of you know a half truth is a whole lie? A half truth is a whole lie. Well, I told you part of the truth. Yeah, but you told me a whole lie because you didn't tell me only the truth. There's a truth plus false equals false. True plus false equals false. True plus lie equals a lie. This is only half true. He was born of Mary, but he is not of the biological father. He does not have a biological father in that he is not the carpenter's son. Are these his half brothers and sisters? The answer is yes. But listen, someone said, on his mom's side he's human, but on his dad's side he's God. On his mom's side, he's human. On his dad's side, he's God. On his mom's side, he's a carpenter. But on his dad's side, he's creator. On his mom's side, he's about 31 years of age right now. On his mom's side, he's about 31 years of age. On his dad's side, he's eternity, past, present, future. On his mom's side, he's the son of man. But on his dad's side, he's the son of God. He's God himself. You see, they heard his words. They saw his works. They criticized his ways. This can't be him because we know him. We've seen him. We've listened to him. And we know his mom is. We know his brothers are. Critics almost always attack the family of God. Christians always attack the family of God. What are they saying? They're saying, this cannot be the Messiah. The Messiah cannot be so, hear me now, the Messiah cannot be so ordinary. That's what they're saying. This can't be the Messiah. The Messiah cannot be so ordinary. We can't have watched him growing up. We can't have listened to him as he taught. We know him. We know his kids. We know where his place of business is. We know where his dad works. We know where his moms are, or his mom works. We know where his brothers and sisters are. We know them. We've seen them. He can't be so ordinary. But this is the amazing thing about the God of the Bible and the God of Christianity, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but listen, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No other religion says that. No other God presents himself in that way. And yet God humbles himself in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and takes onto himself flesh. He was made in the likeness of man. Oh, but these that are cynical, these that are critical, what are they doing? They're throwing shade at him. They're throwing shade on his family. They're astonished in that they are criticizing. They're criticizing. They're astonished in that they're skeptical, but they're also offended in him. Look at verse number 57. And they were offended in him. They're astonished. They're skeptical. They're astonished. They're critical. They're critical of his ways. They're critical of his words. They're critical of his family. Oh, but they're offended. This is the same word in Corinthians that's used as a stumbling block. Paul said it this way: we preach Christ and him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, which means they were tripping up at this idea. They were tripping up at the idea that Christ, the Messiah, that God would don flesh and come to this earth. I mean, how can he be so ordinary? How can he be so killable? How can he be so manipulable? How can he be so crucifiable? How can we do that? If he's God, if you're God, bring yourself down off the cross. If you're God, save yourself. That's their accusation. To the Jews, we preached Christ, and he was a stumbling block to them. They were tripping up on this idea that God could be so ordinary. But listen, but unto us which believe, he is the power of God unto salvation. To them, he was a stumbling block. But to those that believe, he is the power of God unto salvation. If you reject the presence of God, you will not receive the power of God. If you reject the presence of God, you will not receive the power of God. They're stumbling over him. They're offended by him. They're tripping up. They're falling down. We said it over and over, but those who are negative almost always are. Those who are negative almost always are. Listen, the root issue here is they got a problem in the heart. They're astonished. Who does he think he is? They're cynical. They're skeptical. Who does he think now? They're criticizing. Well, we've watched him grow up. We know where his mom is. We know where his brothers and sisters are. We know them. They were astonished. They're skeptical. They're cynical. They're criticizing. Criticizing his words. Criticizing his ways. Criticizing his works. And now what? Now they're stumbling. They're offended. They're tripping over. They're tripping over. Let's put it together what we've already seen about Christ. Remember, Christ is traveling afar. Christ is traveling afar, and as he's traveling afar, he's teaching, he's preaching. And what are the crowds flock? The crowds flock. And what do the Pharisees say? This man's too powerful. This man's too powerful. Too many people listen to him. They listen to him more than they listen to us, and they're offended. We got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of this. This is bad for business. We got to run him out of town. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, what do? They're offended in Christ. They're stumbling over Christ. Why? Christ is too powerful. Christ is too mighty. Christ is too strong. Now he comes to the home scene. And comes to the home scene and what? They're offended. They're offended him. Why? Because he's not powerful enough. He's too ordinary. We watch him grow up. We know his family. We've seen his brothers and sisters. We know who his mom is. Too ordinary. Too common. Too powerful. Oh, get rid of him. Too ordinary. Too common. Oh, get rid of him. He was too powerful. Words, works, they were too great. Let's kill him. They schemed in Matthew 12. Now I'm now on home turf, home scene. His words, his works, his family, too ordinary. Listen, people everywhere are offended in Christ. People everywhere are offended in Christ. It's the home scene. Number two, you got your outline. You can follow with me. Number two, the hostile setting. The home scene, the hostile setting. Unbelief stifles the working of God. Unbelief stifles the working of God. We're in verse 57. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works. And he did not many mighty works there. Why, Pastor? Why did he not do many mighty works in his own hometown? Because of their unbelief. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, in Mark's account, it says this. It says that he could do no mighty works. He could do no mighty works. The rejection of Christ is to reject the presence of Christ is to reject the power of Christ. To reject the presence of God is to reject the power of God. To reject God's presence in your life, in any area of your life, is to reject the power of God in your life. Adrian Rogers said this was the day that God crossed his arms. This going up, teaching, doing good, healing, touching, causing blind to see, causing lame to walk, causing deaf to hear, causing the leper to be made clean. God going about doing good, touching, healing, helping. Now offended in him. Why? Too ordinary. No way. Heard his words. Saw his works. Know his ways. Too ordinary. Tripping over him. Stumbling over him. And now he did not many mighty works there. He could do not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because they rejected the presence of God in their life. And to reject God's presence is to not receive God's power. In essence, they said, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. You remember that? They rejected the presence of God. Listen, unbelief stifles the working of God. Now don't, and I get it, to really do this thing right, your neck has to be able to slide from like side to side like this. I can't get my neck to do that. Psalm 78, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Listen, they limited the Holy One of Israel because of their unbelief. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because of their unbelief. He helped lepers. He restored sight. He made the lame to walk. But he could do no mighty works here. In his own town. In his own hometown. On his own home scene. On his own home turf. He could do no. He cured cripple. He raised the dead. But here, in his own hometown, he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. It's faith in God. Faith in God is what accesses the miracles of God. Faith in God is what accesses the miracles of God. To accept his presence is to accept his power. To accept God's presence into your life. To yield your life to his way, to his word, to his working. To yield your life to him is to accept God's power into your life. It's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the key that unlocks the power of God. Now listen, not faith in faith. Not faith in the idea of faith. I just got faith. No, faith is only as good as the object and the subject of its faith. It's faith in Christ, faith in God, faith in his working, faith in his moving, faith in his word, faith in his ways. It's faith in God that unlocks the power of God in the life of the believer. But notice them. Notice the hostile setting. Notice they denied his works. They denied his words. Oh, when did he learn to do these things? Verse 56, whence then hath this man all these things? Where did he learn to do that? Where did he learn to say that? Since when did he think, or does he think, or can he think that he can do these things here? They denied his works. You ever lost your keys? Michael, you got your keys? Good answer. All right. Look at, good night. How many keys you got, man? Look at these keys. This key right here would get you to Michael's car. It's a really nice car out in the parking lot. I'll sell you this key right here. A couple thousand dollars after church. Just to give you a good deal. Nice little red Explorer out there. Michael's got a really nice car. These are, I'm assuming these are your house keys because these all look like church keys. So these are your house keys right here. Michael's got some nice Xbox One, PlayStation. He's got a nicely fortified house, some weapons of mass destruction that he's hiding in there. I've seen them. So these things, these keys, I'll sell you these keys right here after church if you'll just see me in the lobby. Yeah, look, these keys will get Michael to his nice car. These keys will get Michael into his nice house. These are all keys to church. Look at all these keys. Look how many keys we got in this place. It's unbelievable. These all keys to church. Every door you walk through takes a different key, okay? That's what you need to know. Every door you walk through takes a different key. And so we got all these keys. This will get you into his office. That's M-O. Mo is Michael's office. That's what I'm guessing. Michael's office. It's a really complex coding system that we have here. P-O, pastor's office, right? M-O, Michael's office. R-O, Raphael's office, right? You'll never figure out our secret language. So these are the keys. These are the keys. But look, you can have the nicest stuff in your house. You can have the nicest things in your office. You can have the nicest rooms. You can have the nicest car that'll get you the fastest way. Great gas mileage. His car's got nice air conditioning, which I could really use some of that right now. He's got all these really nice things. But here's the thing. If you don't have your keys, it doesn't do you any good. If you don't have your keys, it doesn't do you any good. That's why when you lose your keys, man, you're going, I got to get to work. Where are my keys? Where are the keys? Hey, has anybody seen my keys? If you got kids in the house, which one of you kids took my keys? I know it was one of you. It couldn't have been me. I know it was one of you, right? You took my keys. If you don't have your keys, you're not getting anywhere. You don't have your keys, you're not getting anywhere. It's faith in Christ, faith in God. Allow God's presence into your life through his word, through his will, through his working, and through his ways. It's allowing God into your life. That's the key that unlocks the power of God in your life. Everybody goes, Pastor, I need God's power. I need God's power. I want God to do amazing things. I want God to do big things. I want God to transform and mend and heal and help and restore and bring back. I want God to do these things for me. Right. I know we all want the power of God in our lives, but if you are rejecting the presence of God into your life, he could not do many mighty works. See, to reject the presence of God is to lose your keys. It's to lose your keys. To reject the presence of God from your life is to not receive the power of God in your life. To reject the presence of God from your life is to not receive the power of God in your life. They denied his works. Listen how it plays out. Matthew chapter 9. We studied this a few weeks ago. Matthew 9. But Jesus says to the blind man, the blind are given sight. But listen, he goes farther than that. He says, the blind are given sight. According to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Why do they receive sight? Well, the power of God. The power of God was working in their life so that the blind receive sight, right? But what allowed the power of God to be worked in their life? What brought the power of God to bear in their life? What flexed the muscles of God in their life? God's muscular, God's flexing, God's powerful. Yes, we know all these things, but what allows that to happen in our life is when we have faith in Christ, when we allow the presence of Christ to access our lives. They denied him. They denied his works. They denied him worship. Who does he think he is? When did he have the ability to do these things? But more than that, listen to verse 58, the very last word, their unbelief. Their unbelief. I see you, I know you, I hear you, but no thank you. I see you, I know you, I hear you, but no, thank you. Because of their unbelief, they denied his works, they denied him worship. They denied him worship. He alone deserved the worship. He alone deserves the glory. He alone deserves the praise. He alone deserves the honor. They denied him worship. Romans teaches us that in denying God worship, who do we go after? We go and we worship and we serve the creator more than the creation. We serve the creation more than the creator. We serve our own idea of God more than we serve how God has revealed himself in the scripture. Isaiah 53, verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And God came, showed himself powerful. God demonstrated his power through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet seeing him, yet knowing him, yet hearing him, no thank you. No thank you. We know God's power. We know God can do a powerful, amazing, miraculous things. We understand that can happen, but what do we do? Why doesn't it happen in our lives? Why isn't God's power working in our lives? Because we've denied him. His presence. John chapter 1 verse 11, he came into his own. Listen, he came into his own. His own received him not. He came into his own. His own received him not. He's rejected. You say, this is cruel. This is unfair. This is unkind. Right, but this is what he came to do. They denied his works. They denied him worship. They deserved his wrath. They denied him works. They denied him worship. They deserved his wrath, and so do we. But this is the gospel. Hear me. This is the good news of Jesus Christ this morning, that while we were denying him, he's not denying us. While we are rejecting him, he's not rejecting us. While we are despising him, he's not despising us. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were denying, Christ was dying. While we were rejecting, Christ was sacrificing himself. Christ was being made sin for us. This is the gospel, that while we deny him, he does not deny us. That while we reject him, he does not reject us. That while we say to him, I see you, I know you, I hear you, but no thank you. God looks at you, God looks at me and says, I see you, I know you, I hear you, but please come and be saved. And no matter where you are this morning, no matter what you've done, God through Christ is not rejecting you. God through Christ is calling you to himself. No matter where you are this morning, God is not rejecting you. God is not denying you. Listen, God knows everything about you and loves you anyway. God knows all there is to know about you, and yet God says, you are the one loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. That while we denied him, he did not deny us. But he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. That while we denied him, while we turned from him, we saw him, we heard him, we know him, and we said, no, thank you. He sees us, he knows us, he hears us, and he does not deny us. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been. Listen, it doesn't matter. That's the depth of the love of God. You could have been a hitman in the mob for the last 10 years, and God to you this morning is saying, come, be forgiven, be saved, and know my love for you. While we deny him, he does not deny us. Let me go a step further. He came into his own received him not. They denied him, they rejected him, but hear me on this. Even his Father rejected him. You remember on the cross, God turned his back on his Son and the sky went black. Jesus Christ alone took the ultimate rejection. What is the ultimate rejection? To be rejected by God. Jesus Christ took the ultimate rejection. Why? so that you and I could receive the ultimate acceptance. What's the exception? What's the acceptance? What's the welcoming? Jesus Christ took the ultimate rejection so that you and I could be accepted into God's presence. For there is now no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus this morning. While we denied Him, He did not deny us. He took our rejection so that He could give us His acceptance. So it's what I would tell you this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me give you a last one. How are we strengthened by that? How are we strengthened by that? Here it is. Here it is. Allow the presence of God into your life. How do we allow the presence of God in our life? Through faith in God. How do we allow the presence of God in our life? Through faith in God. I am crucified, Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the gospel. And those verses, that is literally the gospel. That is also the call to the Christian life. The life that I live, it should have been crucified on the cross. That's what I deserve because I rejected God. And yet God did not reject me. God accepted me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now no matter what life I get, I want to live my life for Christ because Christ accepted me. That is the good news of the gospel. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. So many times we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We try to live the Christian life in our own power. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So how do we increase our faith? How do we make sure we have the keys? How do we make sure we have the keys? Okay, let me give them to you in notes. Four things, really fast, four things. We increase our faith by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you are struggling in your faith, show up to church. Was that too harsh? Was that too bold? Was that too just like bare knuckle, right? If you're struggling in your faith, show up to church. And show up every time we have church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Bible study, extra meetings, conferences. If you're struggling in your faith, you want to put yourself under the sound of the preaching of God's Word. Download a podcast. Go back and listen to old sermons. Put yourself under the sound of the Word of God. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because we all need to hear the Word of God in our lives. If you're struggling in your faith, join a Bible study. If you're struggling in your faith, get in Sunday school class. If you're struggling in your faith, join a small group. If you're struggling in your faith, spend time reading the Word of God. If you're struggling in your faith, you want to increase your faith by increasing the amount that you hear the Word of God. You and I both, we need more than 45 minutes on Sunday morning to get us through the week. If the only dose of God's Word that you're getting this week is this 45 minutes, okay, fine. 55 minutes of preaching, okay, fine. 65 minutes of, if that's all you're getting, some of you are like, really, Pastor, 45 minutes? It's been a while since you've gone 45 minutes, right? If that's all you're getting of preaching, it's not enough. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not enough. It's not enough for you. It's not enough for me. We need to increase the amount that we're hearing the Word of God. We need to increase our faith by refusing to be ruled by our feelings. Listen, they were offended. Why? Because it was an emotional decision. They kept saying, who does he think he is? Who gives him the ability to do that? What gives him the ability to do that? What are they doing? They're following their feelings. This is based on their feelings. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are fleeting. Feelings are frustrating. Sometimes I feel really, really good. Sometimes I feel really, really bad. Sometimes I feel really good, really bad in the same minute. Sometimes I'm like, yes, best day ever. 30 seconds later, worst day ever. Feelings are fickle. You can't trust them. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart tells you what it thinks it wants, and then you give it what it said it wanted, and it doesn't want it anymore. I just go after my feelings. I just believe in following my heart. That's going to lead you to a really bad place. You want to increase your faith? Stop being ruled by your feelings. Refuse to be ruled by feelings and decide that you will be ruled by truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. John 10, thy word is truth. What's truth? Truth. Truth is the word of God. Truth is the word of God. Where do we find truth? We find truth right here. This is the truth that you and I need. This is what governs our lives. This is what tells us where to live, what to go, what to say. This is what rules us. This is what guides us. This is what we follow in God's word. The psalmist said, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It guides me down the road that I take. Stop being ruled by your feelings. I just don't feel like it. Anybody ever not feel like it? Every morning when my alarm clock goes off to get me up to go to work, I don't feel like it. But how many of you know I do enjoy that paycheck? I feel like getting a paycheck. I don't feel like going to work, so guess what I do? I go to work. See, Pastor, it's hypocrisy. I just can't deny my feelings. That would be hypocritical. No. It's not hypocrisy to do something even if you don't feel like it. That's called maturity. That's called maturity. Maturity is, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because it's right. It's right. It's right. It's wrong. I don't care how you or I feel by it. We aren't guided by our feelings. We're guided by the word of God. We increase our faith by refusing to be ruled by our feelings. We increase our faith by focusing on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Last one, we increase our faith by acting on our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, right? The heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Abel offered. By faith Noah prepared. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, when he was called to leave. By faith Abel offered. By faith Noah prepared. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Moses forsook. He forsook the riches of Egypt and he esteemed the reproach of Israel. By faith they offered. By faith they obeyed. By faith they forsook. What's the word there? The word by faith. And then there's always a call to action. It's always a call to do. It's always a call to respond. James said it this way. Be careful that you are not guilty of just hearing the word, but not doing the word also. Lest you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Faith in Christ, faith to respond to Christ, faith to follow Christ should always bring us to a place of action. It should always bring us to a place of decision. It should always bring us to a place to make a moment, make a decision, make a turnabout, make a change, obey, step forward. Faith should always move us into action for Christ. To reject the presence of Christ is to reject the power of Christ. How to accept the presence of Christ into your life is to accept the power of Christ as well. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning.